Second one, assignments, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. We thank you for these provisions that enable us to acquire the information we need to have under the ministry of the Spirit in order to take advantage of your grace as we deploy your word into our experience to your glory and our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages I think are fitting for today, given our president's success, or the failure of the opposition, which is really the case. Remember, Satan is always accusing the brethren, and God comes through for them as long as they're operating in truth. And truth is the issue, because ultimately God must vindicate himself. You know, there's exceptions that occur, we've noted them on occasion, and he actually uses Satan as a cross-examination for his people with finite limits. And we see that in Job, and of course this is from Job, and it relates to Job's spiritual cognition as he was being engaged in the angelic conflict with Satan's assault. And of course God had actually brought up Job's situation to Satan. So in a way he was an instigator, but he was using Job to testify of the truth, and he believed, God knew actually, that Job would succeed, and even though he had issues and had incremental failures along the way, overall he actually implemented God's will and ultimately was prospered 10 times over what he had previous. So, and Job is an interesting, it's interesting to know things about that part of the Old Testament, because remember, Job is part of the Gentile phase of our dispensational concept after the fall. So again, if you understand dispensations is understanding what time it is. And what time it is determines the protocol associated with our relationship with God. And so the Gentile phase was the time after the fall, but before Israel. So those people, when you understand election, the next passage in Isaiah 53 addresses someone who's actually an elect. And during the Gentile period, no one was elect, even though many people were saved. Remember, their election means God has a specific purpose for you in history. And there's only three categories of elect. We have the Israelites, starting, of course, with Abraham. We call them the Israelites, the Jewish people, the Jewish race. And then you have Jesus, who's actually in both elections, plus he has his own unique election. And then the church. Now, in the church, everyone who's elect is saved. In other dispensations, you can be saved and not elect. In the church age, that can't be the case. You are elect because your salvation indicates your election, because of our identity with Christ. That's the uniqueness that we have with our status. Again, what time is it? Whereas with Job, no one was elect, but people were saved. And the first person who would have been elect in that period would have been Abraham. So he was elect once he was once his chromosomes were adjusted and he was going to have Isaac. So that was when he was elected. So all the people that were saved prior to that, which include Adam and a woman, Abel, etc., all those people, many million, I don't know what the population of the earth was, probably not nearly what it is today, but because it's interesting to think about that too. The concentration of people was in the Near East there, in the Levant, and then over towards the Arabian Sea. And it really didn't seem to extend much beyond that. And of course, one of the reasons for that probably is because there were no oceans. That's one reason, until the flood. You know, we can say, well, there probably were oceans prior to, in fact, we know there were oceans prior to Genesis 1, 2. But the separation of the land and the water that occurred in Genesis, in the recreation, pretty much almost has to have removed the oceans until the flood. And then they were put back at that point. So you have a major change in the environment at that occurrence. And of course, why do I say that? Well, the sign to Noah that there would never be a worldwide flood was the rainbow. Which means there couldn't have been any significant evaporation. Because rainbow is what? It rains. That means there was no rain part of the flood. Well, what causes rain? Large bodies of water that evaporate, and then the air moves across cooler land and it condenses and falls. And when you have a refraction of the sunlight through the falling rain, you get a rainbow. It's interesting to know. On a cruise, you get vertical rainbows. Have you ever seen vertical rainbows? They're really cool. But basically, on a cruise, you're at a distance, and if the sun is behind the rain shower, the whole rain shower is a rainbow. It's a vertical. So, on a day, in fact, it happened multiple times on this last ride. On a day when you have scattered showers in the morning earlier and late at night, if you just have scattered showers, so it's basically clear, except for where the showers are, every one of those showers becomes a rainbow. If it's set, and so you see multiple rainbows at the same time. It's really kind of neat. So it occurs when you're looking at a distance, though, because you're quite a ways away from it. So anyways, that's no extra charge. So Job is in the Gentile period, and this was the promises that he had from God based on his comprehension of the Word of God in his time frame. In Job 5:19, from six troubles he will deliver you, even in seven evil will not touch you. So here you have God protecting his people. And this is what Satan was accusing God of doing to Job to cause his prosperity. And so he was accusing Job of only loving God because he was blessed. And this is why Satan made that allegation. Of course, Satan is always in the business of accusing the brethren. That's what he does. He's constantly accusing you and me and everybody else that's a believer in Jesus Christ. But of course, none of that sticks because of our association with Jesus Christ. Because if you bring an accusation about our failures to God, God's going to look at Jesus and Jesus is going to go, because why? The cross. Yeah, so you're basically Teflon, is what it amounts to in the plan. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go through adversities. That's part of the plan for us to grow up in the grace of God. So hey, these are the things that we're protected from. And Job was included in this, even though he came under a terrible assault from Satan almost to the point of death. In famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. That's a big one. That's what we have seen today, actually, in large measure, regarding if this is their biggest gun, they got serious problems. They brought a knife to a gunfight. That ain't going to happen. So hopefully it stays that way, but that pretty much has to be the case. And you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine. You will not be afraid of wild beasts, for you will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. So you'll be in accord with your environment. There's a perfect example of that. Remember what happened with Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den? The mouths of these lions were starving to death, okay? You know, so this was no ordinary lion. These guys were ready to go after, but their mouths were shut. Until he was out of there and his accusers were dumped in there. Then they got a big party. They became lion dung. The people they ate anyway. And you will know that your tent is secure, and you will visit your abode and fear no loss. So this, remember, a lot of times during the early period of the Gentile time frame, people lived in tents. I mean, even Abraham, as a rich person in that period, lived in tents. So they were nomadic, maybe? I don't know what exactly it was, but the concept of a tent was not unusual. And even today, people over there do. The very rich people live in tents. Of course, the climate's conducive to it. It's not like it is here. You will also know that your descendants will be many, and your offspring will be the grass of the earth. And you come to grave in full vigor, like the stacking of grain in its season. So that's long life and prolonged. That's one of the promises God gives his people. And behold, this we have investigated. It is so. Hear it and know it for yourself. So these are promises that God gives his people who are believers. And again, in this case, we actually have another advantage because we're elect. So we're even more in the center of the eye of God than just the average believer in any dispensation. And then Isaiah 53 is speaking of a specific individual relating to the promises of God. And this person would be elect because you're talking about an Israelite. who's a believer. Now, the interesting about Israelites, Paul tells us in Romans that not all Israel is true Israel. Now, that sounds like a play on words, but it really is not, because it has to do with the Jewish race and believing. An unbelieving Jew is not elect. But you have to be a believer to be elect in any case, basically. So if you are elect, as in the church age, everyone who is a believer is elect in the church age. That's unique. All Jews are not elect, because unbelieving Jews are not. You have to be a believer to be elect. Elect means there's going to be eternity for you. You have to have this eternal concept. And whereas unbelieving Jews are the same, they're going to the same place that all unbelievers go, which is the lake of fire, or the lake of fire is how it's translated. We'll go with that. The lake of purification is a better way to translate it, I believe. And every tongue that accuses you, so Isaiah 53:17, to the elect person, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And here we see connecting to that is the tongue. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and your vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So it appears like our president may be in the status we thought he would be, and it seems that our prayers are being answered. And it's going to be interesting to see how it all plays out, but if it goes like today, it's over. Thank God. Well, they'll come up with some other stupid thing. Satan never quits. So we're engaged in a study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking that's comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. So remember, the status quo in the devil's world is lies and deceit. That's where we operate. In fact, it's interesting. If you read down, Isaiah 14 talks about Satan, his fall. And towards the end, it actually, in like 15, 16, late in the passage, it starts discussing how the people who have succumbed to Satan's wiles will look after when he's actually finally thrown down. So these are believers looking at him. Are actually going to marvel that he was so able to do what he did. So his deceit is he does it through his deception. It's not that he's such. Obviously he's the greatest creature God ever created. All right, we know that. But even so, when we're in an eternal state, we'll have our new bodies. And we'll be identified, not us, but everybody. So any believer will be there. Anybody who's looking at him will see him in that state, because that's when he's finally thrown into the lake of fire, just before it. And they're going to roll their eyes, basically, is what the Bible says. That this person was that. It's individual, this creature. Even though he's a great creature as far as God's creation goes, in his fall and his arrogance was so effective in the role that he played in deception. So that's interesting. Of course, that's obviously God turning the curse into a blessing, which is he always does. So this demonic viewpoint that has been functional since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and we're in a status separation from God in our natural state, in the status of spiritual death, and this is the viewpoint of all conflict, and basically that's why we have the division in the human race. The other thing that's interesting is you go back to the end of, we see the assault on establishment all throughout our country. And every category of establishment is being, well, not just our country, the world, it's worldwide. These assaults are not just here. We see them in the context of our own circumstances. So we're close to what we see. But it's not just here, it's just a worldwide phenomenon. And so Satan's assault is across the entire world, and that leads me to think that we got to be getting close to something going on that's internationally related because of these heavy assaults. But in the end of the whole thing, the nations already survived the whole process. You know, nations are never destroyed. So they're weakened, which means the borders are reduced, minimized, overrun, cast into, you know, disrepute, that kind of stuff. But in the end, even all the way in the end of the millennium, the nations are intact. So that's interesting to know. The nations are, remember, the establishment is the system whereby God protects his people. And it basically creates a sphere of God's power around the individual who takes advantage of that understanding, those concepts. So it's a power system. We talk about the divine dynasphere. Well, the divine dinosaur is related specifically to believers in the spiritual life with the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Okay, that's one category. But actually, everybody has a protection from God, a mini divine dinosphere, in those categories of establishment. So your free volition is a category. In other words, you can make choices independent of others. Well, we have that's under assault today because the young people, because of their desire to conform, are actually willingly, seemingly, looking to give up their freedom. All right, so we talked about the law of liberty and the law of freedom last time, and of course, liberty is what the government allows you to do, or what authority allows you to do. It's not just government. The perfect law of liberty is, James discusses this, the contrast between liberty and freedom, and Joe had discussed this a while back. But you have liberty that's perfect is established on the principles of the Word of God. Now, nations have a variant of liberty. Now, it's not necessarily tied to the Word of God. In our country, to a large extent, it is because of the nature of our founding. So that's why we are the greatest nation ever as far as the scale of our prosperity. The nation was founded on principles from the Word of God, divine establishment. So we have the greatest amount of freedom that anybody has ever had. And as a result, we have the greatest prosperity that anybody's ever had. So that's all under assault now because Satan is trying to destroy the people's connection to that freedom. And that's going to affect the law of liberty. Now, freedom is what you use out of that law. See, the scale of options that you have is what the government will permit you to do or what authority lets you do. You pick and choose out of which of those you might want to participate. A classic example is the Second Amendment. Many people do not associate or participate with the Second Amendment. So if the government infringes on that liberty, they're not affected directly. Other people who choose to participate are. So your usage of your liberty or your freedom is impacted by the destruction of your liberty. And I made the case last time that any time there's a sudden, relatively large change in liberty, there's a big war. Or a Holocaust of some sort. A genocide. And you can go back through history and you can see it all the way along. Anytime there's a major dislocation in liberty in a various group of people, you either have a genocide where the people are killed off, or, and that's what, to a large extent, happened in China with the Communist Revolution. It was a genocide. Like 100 million dead people under Mao. And it's similar kinds of things happened in various parts of Europe under Stalin and Hitler. Okay? Now, that happened here under the Civil War. I talked about how liberty was abridged. The liberty that the South had regarding its ability to secede from the national government. Had they known that they would not be allowed to secede, they would never have signed the deal. All right. Now but what happened, of course, by then it was too late. And so the North enforced the lack of secession, but the consequence was like 500,000 people dead, some big number. Civil War. Well, that same kind of thing is going to occur in our country unless they do it slow enough over enough generations where the new generations don't use the freedom that the liberty provides and they don't care. So that's the concept of throwing the frog in the pan and turning the heat up. you boil him slow. And he doesn't jump out because he doesn't know he's getting boiled until it's too late. Well, that's likely what will happen. Well, who knows? It could happen either way. But if it happens, so that's why these kinds of things that we look at about our country aren't going to happen to us. They're going to happen to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, okay, if they happen. But the thing that can change that, of course, is a resurgence back to the truth of the Word of God, which is the basis for all liberty. So we're engaged in a study of Satan. Satan's at war with this whole thing. His agenda is to destroy freedom and liberty and freedom. And people, for that matter, because of their orientation to God. We're engaged in the study of Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant, demonic thinking comprised of, well, we saw that already. At this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic Two system. Remember, we talked about Cosmic One already, and Cosmic Two is where it goes into hatred and opposition. Where irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic One, which is characterized as arrogance, metastasizes into hatred, hostility, and antagonism in opposition to God, His people, His policy, and His plan. So this is what, you know, as the death spiral continues, you go from freedom to arrogance to hatred. That's as you're going into the death spiral away from God. It always starts with freedom, maximum freedom. That's where the Adam and the woman started, with maximum freedom in the garden. There was only one mandate: don't eat of that tree. That was it. Everything else was clean. You could do what you want. So then things progress sequentially after that, and there was an incremental disclosure as God revealed more about His plan. But the most important thing that was revealed initially was Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Because it is Jesus who is the seed of the woman, whereby God was going to resolve all the problems. And of course, His solution is forgiveness. That's His answer. That's our answer. The major problem-solving device that we can utilize, and actually all the problem-solving devices we have work together to that end, is being able to have capacity to forgive. You know, that's a doctrinal concept. That you only can forgive if you have capacity for it. Because arrogant people can't forgive. Only humble people can orient to the Word of God and forgive. Arrogant people never let go. They can't forgive. They can't forget. They're locked in their arrogant viewpoint. And that's where Satan is. And there's a passage, I was looking at it earlier. I'm going to talk about it next time probably, but I'll just mention it in passing here. It's in Jeremiah 5, where it talks about people who God is correcting or trying to correct, and they don't ever get it. They're locked in negative. And it describes what's happening in certain places in our country right now. And so, I mean, we're going to take a look at that at some point here. Because it relates to our understanding of how Satan gets us caught into his deception. So, this rejection of God relates to 1 Corinthians 2, where the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. So they're cut off from that information. And as a result, are automatically under deception. And in Revelation 12, we see the one who has executed the plan. The devil, the Satan, who deceives the entire world. Of course, this is where he's thrown down mid-tribulation, where he begins to actually wage war on his own people, using the assault army coming out of the abyss. The angels that have been, that were locked down in after the flood, are let loose there. So that's when they get loose. And these are the worst guys of the bunch. Abaddon and the boys are the worst of the worst of the angels in the fall. So last time we were noting religion as a category of Cosmic Two activity, and we noted that Satan has a counterfeit for every facet of Christianity, because religion is Satan's strategy for distracting mankind away from every category of truth. So he comes up with a substitute. Remember, Satan doesn't invent anything. He's a perfect user. You know, he's a socialist. Communist. I mean, and I'm not kidding. Socialism and communism don't work unless they feed off of capitalism. You see, they have to, if they're going to work, and they never do work because they always run the gas tank dry because they don't make anything. But they're users. And if you look at any country that's doing this, you see it happening. Like Venezuela is a perfect example. Very prosperous oil producing. I think they have the greatest oil reserves on the earth. Okay? That tells you where they could be. But they've completely abused that blessing, prosperity from God, and destroyed it because of their socialism. Now, the people fell for the socialism because they were jealous and envious of the rich. That's always the way it gets you. Envy is what takes you out. So that's what happened. So Satan uses this whole system to pull people away from truth. You'll notice that it's always relatively prosperous countries that fall for these lies, socialism and communism. And then they just go right out. They're taking out. Oh, Cuba was relatively prosperous prior to the Castro thing. It's all about envy. The middle class, or the lower classes, are envious of the rich, and then they vote someone into power who they think is going to plunder the rich and give it to them. Little do they know that they're all going to go through the meat grinder, because the rich can generally run off and leave. They go somewhere else. You know, that's how Bacardi got to Puerto Rico. You know, they came out of Cuba. You know, they left a lot of property in Cuba, and that's still not resolved, but that's this one small detail. But Bacardi came out of Cuba. That, they were run out of Dodge when Castro took over. The truth contained in the laws of divine establishment that are part of the Mosaic Law is one of the categories of truth that Satan takes us away, takes people away from. Religion seeks to become the state and destroy human freedom. And the union of religion and state is a major attack on human freedom. Now, we don't know exactly how the final beast dictator religious system is going to play. We have the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. And the kinds of things that people use as religion in that time frame are different than what they are involved with today. In many ways, because they had idols and all this kind of stuff. Well, we have things that are like that, but we're not literally idols. So, the thing that's common, though, is that a state government of some sort runs the show, and everybody in the country has to be subservient to this person. Okay, and who invented that? We talked about that way long ago with Nimrod. Nimrod was the inventor of the cosmic system after the flood. Remember, there was only 8 people that came through the flood, plus any kids that might have been born. They don't tell us about that, but there might have been. Who knows? It was only a year, maybe not. But whatever. After the flood, certainly kids were born. And the next big event that occurs is the Tower of Babel. And that's where God confounds the languages because they disobeyed God and didn't scatter. So he forced them to scatter based on languages. That was what God did. So that's where the languages came from. And then from based on that scattering, then you have the nations form. And that was God's desire, was to get people separated across the earth and to populate the earth. You know, so that's where we are today. Three or four, five thousand years down the road. But so we have a union of religion and state. Now today's religion is dirt worshiping. You know, if you think about it, that's the non-state people worship the earth. That's what's left. You know, global warming people worship the earth. That's why I call them dirt worshippers. So they don't worship God; they worship the creation, the earth. And so they're working at trying to perpetuate the earth, even though the earth doesn't need their help. So they're wasting all their time doing that, which is what we're kind of going that way ourselves. Of course, the Trumpster was very smart in getting us out of this Paris Climate Accord because it was going to destroy our country because we're the target of the dirt worshippers. Why? They got to plunder the rich people. And the poorest United States citizen is richer than most people in any other country. All right? So that just tells you, prosperity is relative. So, but poor people here aren't really poor, not when it comes to an international scale. So we have the truth contained in the laws of divine establishment, which are the basic rules for nations, are assaulted. The truth contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ is distorted by replacing grace through faith into many diverse systems of salvation by works. So the concept of believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ, who's the person of the Trinity we believe in, for salvation is replaced by some system of works. And generally that occurs as a result of some system of syncretism. We're going to talk about that here a little bit too. How the anthropocentric or human viewpoint is merged with the truth, and you come up with some mixed thing that's mixed between truth and evil. And that then becomes the religious du jour. And you can the Catholic Church kind of came out of that. The Catholic Church, as it exists today, has come as a result of the syncretism of Christianity as it existed properly back in 200, 300, 400 AD with the anthropocentric viewpoint that it was around in the indigenous communities, and they integrated that whole thing together into a system of religion, which doesn't really highlight Jesus so much. I mean, it's still there, but if you look at their teachings, faith alone and Christ alone isn't really one of them. You got to do stuff. Okay, that's how it's perverted. And they're not unique in that. That's, of course, there's other religions that don't even talk about Jesus, like Islam and stuff. Well, they recognize him as a prophet. So, and then other religions in Asia that don't have any connection to him. And then there's a truth contained in Bible doctrine for the spiritual life of the believer after salvation. And of course, during the church age, going back to the principle of what time is it, the issue is spiritual life of the believer is a product of the filling ministry of the Spirit. Well, that's really where it's at. Because remember, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the old sin nature. So all of the objectives of a meritorious system that would be operated on the basis of some system of legalism, works, is set aside when you understand the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the challenge for the believer is to maintain the filling of the Spirit. Then, of course, that's by simply recognizing and acknowledging any known sin, and then learning the appropriate doctrine so that you can apply it next time that challenge comes along. So that's why you keep the responsibility of the believer is to find a communicator who explains how the Word of God works, and then it helps them understand how they can deploy that in their own experience and maintain their position inside God's power system. But it's all about the work of the Spirit in the church age. Now, other periods of time were slightly different because they didn't have the same mentorship of the Spirit that we have. Remember, our spiritual life is modeled after Jesus. That's what's unique about us. The Holy Spirit was not given universally until Jesus came. So he was the one who set the pattern for our spirituality. So the filling of the Spirit is the essence of our spirituality, and that function, everything follows in trail after that. Because the first thing that happens after you're saved is you're indwelled and filled with the Spirit, and you may not be filled for long, but you're filled briefly until you commit a sin, and then you continue to go in and out if you understand the principle of rebound. So, and many churches still teach that. Even the Catholic Church does. They teach a warped version of it, but they do treats the principle. So they used to have these ideas, and they were more accurate before than they are today. So that's what happens when you have syncretization. Religion substitutes false doctrines or doctrines of demons per 1 Timothy 4:1, where it says the Spirit explicitly states that at the later time some will fall away from the doctrine. Remember, it's faith. But remember, it's objective sense here, so it means doctrine. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So these folks will get involved with false ideas, which is anthropocentric. The human people dream these ideas up. Or they're caused to believe it from demonic influence, some category or another. But anyway, it comes from the outside into the community. And then people within the church divide over these issues. And that's where you get denominations. Because denominations prioritize certain categories of doctrine over others. And sometimes that may be okay, sometimes it's not, but generally it's not because it causes division in the church. And that's not a good thing. So they forget the principle of understanding to give people the space to be wrong, the right to be wrong, and not divide over it. But eventually I guess you have to. You know, there comes a point if people choose to pursue an agenda that's against the truth, you have to get to the point where you have to leave off the mat. There's no option. They leave you no choice. You know, we're kind of in that position in our country right now. If the leftists want to pursue their socialist agenda and take away all the other liberty that we have, then there's going to be some point of issue going on here at some point. We'll see, depending on how long we take to work it out. In 2 Timothy 4, we have this same kind of idea. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. In other words, they want to hear what they want to hear. Joe taught on this the other day. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance for their own desire. So these folks have an idea of what they want to pursue, and that's based on what? Old sin nature. So that's why you have groups of people that associate with each other based on their sin nature compatibilities. And so that's why the initial division that occurs is legalism and antinomianism. Because that's the first division that occurs within the sin nature. You have the people who are self-righteous arrogance, and then you have the people who are antinomian. They don't want to have any rules. But then all those begin to subdivide as you move along, because nothing remains. I mean, everybody's different. So, and eventually, everybody's different from you, so you're the only one that's right. Yeah, that's kind of where it ends up. So that's why it continues to fight. That's why you have with Islam, for example, the war of Islam between itself is greater than its war with other people on the outside, with the exception of maybe the Jews. They all agree on that one. That anybody else, we'll let that slide. You know, but if you're a Jew, of course, they're after you. And if you really understand what they teach. So they'll join up to fight Israel. But they're generally destroying each other. That's what you have. I mean, that's what ISIS does. They have this. ISIS has a, pure form, a pure conservative, what they consider to be pure conservative form of Islam that they believe is more accurate than anybody else's. And so and if you don't subscribe to their viewpoint, they figure you might as well be dead. And that's what religion does. You know, that's no different. The Jewish people had that problem. Remember Paul? He's chasing Christians down because they weren't conforming to the Jewish protocols. All right? So there's nothing new under the sun. The Christians have done this. If you go back to the wars in Europe, in France and in England, relatively lately, of the Irish, Northern Ireland and England, that's Protestant and Catholic. There's not much different there. I mean, those two should have some fair amount of continuity, but they don't. You see, so that's where you end up with wars continue. That's why James said, where do wars and rumors of wars come? They come from your thinking, or you're promoting yourself. So that's the concept there. So the false doctrine of demons is substituted for truth, and religion sets up a system of human works and ritual that the people who are forming it think are irrelevant as a substitute for God's grace policy and his protocol plan. So you get involved in this system of ritual and works, and you think that's spirituality. But it's not. You see. It looks good, though. And to an uninformed person, they won't know the difference, baby. They will eventually, but they won't initially. And so you have people that fragment into this sphere. And that destroys, of course, the unity that we have. Remember, the only place you really have unity in the church is with doctrine. Paul talks about that in Romans. The unity of the doctrine. See, doctrine is what unifies us. But only if the doctrine is correct. You see, but people who have subscribed to a similar doctrine can get along with each other. For a while, at least. Until something else comes up. Now, it's like I said, the Western and the Eastern Catholic Church broke about the personality of the Holy Spirit. You would think that's a pretty minor misunderstanding. It's actually not minor when you understand the spiritual life. But it, on the surface, it's relatively minor. But that's what divided between Rome and I guess it would have been kings of the sea. It's Istanbul today. What? No. It was Byzantium, and then it was the C word, and then it's Constantinople. There you go. The Eastern Church. So, like, again, those people change the name of the city every time they change their religion. Constantinople, yeah. Emperor Constantine. Religion motivates and produces every category of evil, violence, terrorism, and murder as a means of enforcing its way or providing leverage to lure people into the sphere of Satan's counterfeit system. So, he uses a system of tyranny to establish and maintain itself. That's what it does. Because if you buy the idea of religion, then you think that your religion is the right one, then the people you've ceded your subservience to have power. And there's a lot, I mean, people get involved in religion and they'll do things that are crazy just to be liked by the religious system, the people in charge. I mean, a good place to see this relatively recently in our country is to look at the Mormon Church. That if you look at the way that thing came together and falls apart over various issues, that's a perfect picture of that. And you go, and there's movies about that on TV and stuff, you know. But it's a religious system that's tied to human viewpoint, and they mention Christ, but they don't hardly understand anything about him. But that's a perfect example of that, and how they fragment even today. You know, they were run out of Dodge in the United States. You know that, right? And they formed up their own state called Utah. All right, that's what they did. That was founded by the four founders of the Mormon Church, and that's of course why Salt Lake is the center of that activity. But even from that point, it's fragmented hugely since, and so you have various sects, S-E-C-T-S, of related to that basic viewpoint that are fragmented all over the Southwest of the United States. And even as we, well, recently we had that outfit down there in Mexico that was destroyed. That was a fragment of the Mormon Church, the people that got caught up in that disaster. Religion is not only characterized by the doctrine of demons per 2 Timothy 4:1, but has both false teachers and false prophets to communicate this information. And there are at least six characteristics of false teachers in the church age. So remember, Satan has to empower these people to carry out his agenda. That's what he's actually using people to carry, they're as minions, to carry out his system of propagandizing and keeping the world under deception. So false teachers are masters of hypocrisy. They use a facade of lies and deceit, first exposed by Jesus in Matthew 7:15, where it says, "Bear false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So here you have, they look like they're among the people, but their heart is not with them. That's the problem. So they impersonate true teachers, but their agenda is not helpful. It's actually to destroy. And how does he? You will know them by what they produce. You know, so sometimes you can't recognize it right away. Although a believer schooled in doctrine would recognize it. And of course, generally what happens here is these people have a priority in their viewpoint that's separate from truth. That's how you recognize. Of course, in the church, what is the priority? Jesus. Faith alone, a big factor in discerning this today in our world is faith alone in Christ alone. I mean, if that is your doctrine and you believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, nothing else, not of works, Ephesians 2:8-9, then you're at least got salvation right. And that's a big dividing factor right there. Because if you got that right, then the Holy Spirit's working with that person, and he'll lead them as long as they're willing to be led. You know, a lot of people aren't willing to be led, but many are. And so they will eventually get to where they need to be. Paul describes this in Romans 16:18. Such men are slaves, not of Jesus, but of their own appetites, their own desires, their own emotions, that they may, by their smooth and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So they look good, they say the right things, and Jesus actually spoke of the Pharisees in this way to his disciples when he told them, "Do what they say, but not what they do." Now, what's going on there? Well, they're saying the right stuff, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. So, and that gets tricky, because now you're looking at motivation. A major question we should always ask ourselves when we do something or decide something is why. Why am I choosing this particular choice? Because remember, a right thing has to be done in the right reason at the right time. So the why is critical. In fact, the difference between truth and error is often just the why. It's not the what so much as it is the why. Because you can fake the what. Unbelievers can act like they're believers if they don't, you know, get too crazy. If they're relatively mild-mannered people and they conform to the protocols that the believers do, they can associate with believers and be unbelievers and nobody would know the difference. But when it comes down to actually implementing the spiritual life, they can't do it. So it can be faked. If it's something that's outward, it can be faked. But the only thing that can't be faked is the inner man. Who are you inside? Where are you? What's going on there? And that has to do with the why. Behind their public relations facade, false teachers use legalism to seduce their converts into believing their religion. We see this in Galatians 4. Paul had a huge problem with this, and in where he went, I mentioned this a while back, recently, about the fact that Paul was constantly assaulted. He was by the Jewish proselytes who pursued him in an attempt to dissuade his people who had come to faith in Christ alone into accepting the Jewish protocols, the ritual, as being necessary for a believer. Okay, that was the problem. They thought, their view was that Christianity came through Judaism, and in a sense it did, but the protocol for the church is totally different from Judaism. And in fact, their version of Judaism wasn't even the truth. It was a legalistic system. So Christians were more compatible with the original intent than were these guys, because these guys were a bunch of legalistic people, and they were really just out to control people. So that's, Paul's addressing this in Galatians 4:17-18. It says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. So they're trying to gain authority or power. But it's good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. So the point is, you don't want to offend people, that you're not going to use your attitude and your friendliness to be a fly trap. That's kind of what it'd be like, you know, like honey on the wall. It attacks the flies, and then the flies land, they get stuck, that kind of thing. So that's what they'll do. So he was constantly under assault from these folks who were attempting to pull people away from the truth of faith in Christ alone. And he was, remember, Galatia was a real place where this was came to a real big head, because of the people who had been saved by grace and faith alone. But then spirituality, the Jewish proselytes, people who were promoting Judaism, had them get involved with the ritual. 2 Timothy 3:5-7, they hold to a form of godliness and they have denied its power. Well, what's the power? Walk by means of the Spirit. You see, that in itself will also tell you a lot. See, after faith alone in Christ alone, I guess the next thing would be rebound, and then the filling of the Spirit. So that has to be taught in the proper way, and that would be a serious litmus test for determining the kind of person you might want to listen to. He says, avoid these men, for among them are those who enter into households and captive weak women weighed down with sins. Now, again, I use the word women loosely. Emotional people is a better way to describe it. It's not just women. Remember, in the Bible, a woman is just, the way that God created women is they're designed as responders. So they respond to initiation. And so if a person has sins and they're responding to those sins, they're going to be responding improperly. And that's why they're weak. They're weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. So it's not just women, though. That's the thing you got to realize. In this kind of a context, it's people that are emotional. Sin makes people emotional. Our weaknesses come from our failures, and our failures come from our sins. So that's why a courageous person, a righteous man walks around like a lion. He's fearless. This is why people think that Trump is arrogant. He's not. He's righteous. I mean, when you know you didn't do nothing, what are you going to say? I did it. I'm going to go cower in the corner. No. If you're like him, you're going to come out slamming. I mean, you're going to get fought. And I don't necessarily agree with all the ways he does that, but you can understand where he's at. He's courage. He has no fear. He always doubles down. If you're right, you always double down. Why wouldn't you? You got to win. I mean, think about it. If you know you're right, you got to win. At some point, I mean, the cosmic system can go against you for a while, but it can't go against you forever. Why? Well, God can't let it. The only one that God could let take out like that was His Son. And that was just a momentary reality because of His unique mission, which was to become the sin offering for the world. He had to allow Jesus to go to the cross and be offered as a sin offering. So that protocol doesn't exist anymore. So it doesn't mean we doesn't mean we're trying to, you know, go on the offensive all the time. We're better off to just, you know, shut up and say nothing, if you can. But sometimes you can't, and you can't. In his situation, it's his job not to. You got to realize what his job is. You got, I mean, if you really want to understand where he is, when you look, you go back to Israel, and you look at the kings. All right, now he's not a king, but he's got that role. And the king's job was, well, we should probably do a study on that sometime. The king's job was to maintain purity of the religion. That was his job, okay? That we talk about, it was Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, right? And who was the king? The king was what's her name's husband? Ahab, all right? It was Ahab's job to whack those 450 prophets, not Elijah's job. No, see, when Elijah did it, he was out of line, and what happened to him? He had to run. He was running. So, because he sinned. We talked about that a long time ago. And it was Ahab's job as the king, and he wasn't, but because he was married to, what's her name? The girl from Jezebel, who was, I forget the name of the city she was from, but it was one of the most evil cities in the area. Tyre, I think she was from. She was a Syrophoenician woman. That's what she was. She was from Tyre, and she was the source of the prophets of Baal. All right. So Ahab didn't take him out. It was his job to do that, but he didn't. You know, and there's other kings that came along. Some did, and some didn't. You know, in Israel, the priesthood maintained the purity of the religious system, but the kings had to protect the land from the assaults from the outsiders. Think about what David did when he established, he was the one who established the United Kingdom. He basically completely wiped out all of the Gentile nations in the area. That's what he did. That's why he was characterized as a bloody guy. Well, the guy that he was creating a space for Israel to operate in. Now, it never got to the scope that they were prophesied to get to. But why was he bloody? Well, the law of liberty was changing. Okay, that's what was going on. Those nations were evil nations that had multiple gods. They had children sacrificed. They had all these evil things going on there, and God told them when they went into the land to kill them all. Right? They didn't do it, and even David didn't. So, and why was that? It was because their negative volition would filter into Israel and cause them to separate from God, which is precisely what happened. That's why the northern kingdom got shut down before the southern kingdom. And then the southern kingdom was restored to the land to fulfill the seed of the woman prophecies. But they were taken out, you know, because of their leaving God and His truth, because of the infestation of the nations around, that they adopted their gods. That was the big problem. So the king's job was to maintain the purity. And that's kind of what our president's job is, even though it's not quite as clear in that sense, because of the separation we have between church and state. You see, we don't have a state religion here. Well, in fact, you technically don't legitimately have a state religion in any nation that's based in Christian principles, even though that has happened. If you think about, we're the first one that doesn't. I mean, go back through all of the other client nations. They all have a state religion. Okay? You have Italy, you've got Portugal, you've got Spain, you've got France. All these nations have state religion, Catholic Church. Then you have England, and you have Holland. England had the Church of England. Holland, I think, was in the Baltic states, were primarily Lutheran, those kinds of things. Not just, but similar. They were Protestants. The Baltic states were almost all Protestant, except for maybe Estonia. They probably were Catholic. But if you look around the Baltic states, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, they were all major Protestant churches, big time. The biggest Protestant church in the region is in it's not in Denmark, but it's right next to it. It's right near there. We were there a year or two ago, so it's really amazing. It's a big Lutheran church. So it's just interesting to see all these churches were, all these countries had their state religions, except the United States. That's why we're unique. You know, that's, this country is just amazing. Our founders were just phenomenal in their, So anyways, these false teachers hold to a form of godliness, but they've denied the power of the Spirit, and avoid these men. And it talks about how they enter the house. And house, again, in the time the Bible was written, the household was a church. The churches were not buildings. They were, people had church. It talks about the eagle. What's her, the guy and the girl. The guy's name was, meant eagle. That they had a church in their house. And they moved. And Paul visited them. I remember his name later, but right now I can't remember. I remember what his name means, but I can't remember what the Bible calls him. But anyways, they go into the churches and they find, and the objective here is these people always want to learn, but they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Wrong power. Remember, who's the real teacher here? It isn't the pastor. It's the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. They flatter their targets by appealing to their arrogance and make them feel wanted. So that's what they do. That's one of their modus operandi. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to have this information in order to understand our situation, as well as the provision you give us to deal with it, so that we can be protected in the environment of the devil's world while simultaneously advancing in your grace and knowledge. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges head on. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.